Today's message, we're just kind of going along talking about an undivided heart. And we're going to be talking about marriage, the difference between marriage and a covenant versus a contract. Now, when I talk about this, all our teenage kids, you're not married yet, okay? But if I were you, I'd start making mental notes about how your marriage should be. Right, Clint? Yes, sir. Huh? Can you do what? Can you go to children's church? Is that what you're asking me? Go do what you got to do real quick. What a crap. I love that kid. Is he great? I just love him. For the rest of you guys that are married, I don't want you to sit here today and go, I hope my wife hears this. Okay? She will, I guarantee. I don't want you women to go, I hope my husband hears this. He will. What I want you to do today is, Father, speak to me where I am in this thing. Because we fall into these traps so many times. I wish so. Oh, that's just perfect. So where God is trying to speak to us from in a corporate place, but He's speaking to us individually. Amen? So I want us to concentrate on that deal to where my husband, my wife, this becomes me, us, in our life. Last week we looked how God created this planet. We began to look at that. That's where we kind of hung a comma and didn't get to the crux of what I was going to talk about. And I'm just going to lightly hit over that because it's probably not much need except for understanding several things. That He created this planet, this place, for a place to place you and I. That out of His love, He knew we were going to be birthed into existence. We talked about that yesterday. And He needed a place to put us. So He spoke, and things took place. He spoke, and we talked about last week, and we had Adam and Eve come up here and help us last week, and that whole dialogue of what God was speaking to us about. But what I want to tell you, that He didn't just do the big bang thing and let things roll. In your Orthodox churches, you have this thing called open theology. Probably most, there might be maybe one, maybe two people here that have even heard the phrase open theology. Open theology basically starts with this, that God created this world with a big bang deal and He just let it evolve over time and never really knew what was going to take place. It even comes to the point of when Adam was born, God knew He was going to have a conversation with Adam, but He didn't know how it was going to turn out. When Abraham was born, He would have conversations with Abraham, but He didn't know if Abraham was really going to trust Him. That is open theology. Some of the Anglican churches, some of the mainstream Orthodox believe in that kind. I have an Episcopal pastor, friend of mine. He's a vicar. I love him with all my heart. He believes in open theology. This is where I struggle. If God created the God who could sing and stars came out of His mouth, why would He want to wait a billion years to have relationship with people? When out of His mouth stars come, I believe He knew what He was doing. And He created Adam and Eve in the garden. And He did not wait for the gases to burp and whatever they do and an amoeba crawl out and all this kind of jazz. I believe in microevolution. I don't believe in the evolutionary theory. That's a whole different subject besides what it is that we're not even going to talk on today. But God knew what He's doing. If it would have been the other way, He would have just had a blind date. He would have never knew what was coming down the pipe. But our God knows. He's in control. Because that whole theory takes away the omniscience of God. That God knows all. But because He created this wonderful man, that He opened him up and He took out the woman part and he brought these two together to become one, He gave them, these are the things I need you to do in the garden. And He basically says this, a test is coming. And this is the test that's coming. And he's going to find out if God, if Adam's going to be obedient to God or disobedient. And he falls. And it says that when he does, sin enters into this world. My next slide says, sin entered into this world. With that came an order that was contrary to God's order, contrary to His purpose, contrary to His plan. It's what you and I call the world system. That there's two systems in this world, God's system and the world system. Matter of fact, I put it like this. Since that time, there are two dominating cultures in this world. The culture of philosophy of this world, or the culture of God, who He is, and His kingdom. And those two cultures are working side by side in this world. And it's that where God says that He translated, when we get saved, He translated us out of this worldly culture into the culture of His kingdom, of His dear Son. He uses one expression at one time, out of the culture or philosophy of darkness into the culture or philosophy of light of His dear Son. And these two cultures are working right now in this world. The world philosophy, look, is made up of individual cultures. That. Anytime you want it, any way you want it, if it feels good, great. We are saturated in this society with a sexual culture that is perverting every area of our life. This is what God says. Jesus says, well, actually, through Paul, he says this, flee from all sexual immorality. If it has a taint to this world philosophy of sex, he says, run, do not even be associated with it in whatever we do, in our conversations. If we open ourselves in certain conversations in that area, it gives other people the freedom to invade in our life, and we become more saturated with the culture and philosophy of this world. You follow me so far? Perfection. One of the shows I like to watch, and I do like it, I like to watch Donald Trump. I like to watch that deal. I like to watch the creativity they come up with. But I watch this perfection drive that they have to obtain a certain level or they're fired rather than find the gifting. What I loved about this last week's show, a woman that deserved to get fired, got fired. But I watched what Donald did. He hired her into his company in the end of it because he saw her gifting in that to a certain area, and he hired her. But this world says, if you don't meet this certain criteria, we cast you off, we discard you, and therefore we are not perfect, and we're failures. Money. Get all you can. Can all you get and sit on your can is the world's philosophy, and you do whatever it takes to make money. It doesn't matter how you have to step on people. Right now, one of the things in Wall Street that blows me away, and that's why Carol and I used to have stocks in that. I don't play the stock market anymore. And the reason is because I don't stand a chance. They have supercomputers that are already just jamming, and in split nanoseconds, they are making millions of trades, and they're making a penny here and a penny there with millions of stock, and people are getting richer and richer and richer and richer. And you're seeing Wall Street not become Wall Street what it was 10, 15, 20 years ago, but you're seeing this mechanical machine that is basically stealing the wealth of the world, and we are oblivious to what is going on. Music. I'm talking with someone the other day, and we got all kind of music that's out there today, right? What kind of music do we have out there? Rap? Okay, anything else? Huh? Country. We cast that demon out. You know what you get when you play country and western music backwards? No, you get your truck back, you get your wife back, you're sober, and you get your dog back. But no, we have country, we have rock, we have all those things. I believe this when I say this. I believe that all those people you see in those cultures, that God placed that gifting of music in their life, and God called them to be musicians and worship leaders of the kingdom. Everywhere from Ozzy Osbourne, that the calling on God was to glorify God. However, through the perverseness of this world, through the fall of Satan, the prime worshiper in heaven before the fall, he has perverted that and therefore takes millions of people down the road. What I love is to see certain musicians get saved at one point in their life. Neil Diamond, a year and a half ago, gave his life to the Lord. Now he's serving God with all his heart. Eric Clapton tried, but he couldn't quite make it. He fell back into the limelight. Paul McCartney at one time gave his heart to the Lord, but he fell back to the limelight. Now, I can't judge where their salvation is. I'm not allowed to. But I can judge by the fruit of their life. And we're seeing a world culture take something that is beautiful, musical, and begin to pervert it and lead people to hell. Highway to Hell, AC/DC. It's a song, has good musical notes. However, it's a song that it has a whole generation of people willing to say, I'm on the highway to hell, and they don't even know what they're saying. And that is the world's culture in that. Desire, power, and greed. All we have to think about that is the Donald Trumps of this world, the Soroses of this world, the ones with the power, the greed to control, to manipulate, to do. And there is a world philosophy on that, and the list could go on and on and on and on and on. God has a true culture. The area of sex is the first. Listen, He designed it. He created it. He invented it. He created it for husband and wife. Not just for procreation like Augustine or the other Catholic Church and those people have said. It is for the coming together to uniting husband and wife on a whole different plateau than friends could ever. It's coming together in this closeness. It should be open. It should be alive. It should be sensual. It should be beautiful. But outside of that context, it's causing women to have children and face problems they shouldn't face because the guy runs. It brings diseases. It brings all those things. It's the ripping and the tearing of the heart, giving it away. Therefore, he says, do not go there. It's like we looked at 2 weeks ago. Do not go there. Do not go there. Do not go there. And yet we do, and it causes so massive problems. And he has a culture. I have it, I invented it, and it can be one of the most wonderful things if you'll allow it to take place as I designed it. Perfection? Does he expect you to be absolutely perfect? No. That's not what he's talking about, a design of perfect. He's taking you from where you are and growing and maturing in him. He says this about David. We talked about it in men's group, I think, the other day. He says this about David. David was perfect in all of his ways except for the area of Bathsheba. Where I believe that he was non-perfect in that area is not because of what took place, but he went to the parapets every day and he stared over and he began to lust. And then it was no longer sin, it was iniquity. But David wasn't, in your statement or my statement, your view, my view, there were times that David was not perfect, but yet God said he was perfect in all of his ways in 2 Kings. So his perfection isn't on the world standard. His perfection is this: grow up. Begin to grow up. Money. Listen, money is only a substance that God uses to pay the bills. He doesn't need your or my money. Yet there's something about us. I don't go to church because that pastor talks about money. And we have this attitude, and it's about my money. Listen, it's just paper. But it has this tie on our heart that becomes so tied into a knot that we have no freedom. And that's why God says, I know that has to be broken. So this is what I say. Give me 10%. If you give me 10%, I'll bless you. Prove me to this truth. Because money's not the name of the game. It's about His heart. It's about His kingdom. And as long as we hold on to that tightly, it will be something that binds us. And He has a culture of give, and it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, running over until it just flows out everywhere. And I don't have time to talk about that whole scripture in Luke. He's not even talking about money, about giving. Money and giving, He's talking about give. Those guys that are cooking for Thursday, those guys that are working every Thursday, that is giving of yourself. Listen, there'll be a blessing that comes with all that because it's His principle. Desire, truth, love, redemption. He has a culture of those things that we can walk around. I love this one scripture that He does in Psalms. I'll give you the desires of your heart. That means He's going to give me a Winnebago. No, it doesn't. It means that as I grow and I become perfect in what He says, there's this strange thing that takes place. His desires are the things that become paramount and dominant in my life. And when I say, oh, I desire to seek God, oh, He says, seek me with all your heart and I will, what? Be found of you. Forgiveness and righteousness. He wants us to walk in those things. The soul of the nation. I got to be real careful when I go talking in here because I'm already not tracking where I want to be. Soul of our nation. The election that took place a couple of weeks ago, I believe, was for the soul of our nation. How many can agree with that? We have a nation that is drifting contrary to what we have always been. Heading in a total different direction than what most of America wants. And we have a president that says, I'm a Christian. Now let me say this. I cannot tell you whether he's born again or not. I can't go there. That is a judgment that is left to God and God only. I am called to judge fruits. My question is when he stands before God in judgment, what is he going to say out of his own writings? Well, we live in a collective type environment and there's many ways to God. Jesus just happens to be my way. His words, not mine. Then he says, well, wait a minute, God. I use federal funding for stem cell research and for abortion. I don't think that's going to fly real good. Hey, God, I set a week aside for Gay Pride Week. I don't think that's going to go real good. We need to be as wise as we can in the political arena and begin to vote righteousness in and God in. Because what kingdom do we dwell in? Do we dwell in the kingdom of darkness or do we dwell in the kingdom of His dear Son? Which kingdom do we operate in? Because if we look at the next slide, it says this, God is not right or left. He's not Democrat or Republican. He's not even independent. He's God. He is concerned about what? The soul of our nation or the soul of man. So where should you and I line up? Okay, I'm going to line up with God. Anybody else? Okay, all right. These are the things that we need to do. It has been said that a solid marriage can survive without a nation. But a nation cannot survive without a solid foundation principle for marriage. Is marriage under assault in the United States? Okay, let's take a look. Times New Issue. Have you read that yet? I recommend it, getting it and reading it. It gives you this incredible insight, and there have been interviews all week long. Several of those I taped. One of them I listened to, and Carol's like, turn the channel, and I'm saying, no, this is like Sunday morning, dude. Since 1960, things have changed. 70% of the adults in the 1960s were married. Today, only 50% are married. The other 50% that are living together are doing it without marriage. I can guarantee you, you can go into any church. I don't think we have that here. But any church in this city, and you will find loads of people who are living together, cohabiting together, going to church, calling themselves Christians, and saying, God is blessing me. Listen, they're living in adultery, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. 66% of 20-something, the 20-year-old bracket, were married in 1960. Today, only 26% of those are married. A lot of cohabitating going on, not out of his design. 8 times the amount of kids today are born out of wedlock than were. But yet, watch this statistic. 40 feel that there's no need for marriage at all, but yet 71% say that if you have a child, they need to be in a married couple's house to be raised. Because still, with all this rebellion against it, they still believe that true values only come from a husband and wife, from a mom and from a dad. Not a rack on those that are here that are single mothers. Listen, we're here to help you to be the other side of that, to help you in that area. Yet the great gay right groups, they what? They want to be married. Something is not clicking here in America. The more educated you are, the more likely you are to be married. If you have a high school education, you're more likely to move in with a person rather than being married. If you have a college degree, the percentage goes up. If you go to Yale or Harvard, the Ivy League, the percentage of married goes up even more. Sociologists in America have America has a rate of marriage and remarriage among the highest in the whole world. And the divorce rate in America is higher than most countries in Europe. 2/3 of today's divorces are propagated by the woman, not the man. I feel a lot of that has to do with now the women's movement, the liberal thing that they've gone there, that he's holding me back to produce, he will not hold down my career, this type of thing. The most interesting thing I heard, I kept waiting for the other one, shoe to drop, is that it's the economy that's causing a lot of that. And you know it is, part of it. Oh, we're going to tax households, individuals who make $200,000 or more, we're going to let their taxes go up. $250,000 if they're married. Well, if I'm divorced, that's two of us, that's $400,000. And economics rules over marriage. I kept waiting for global warming to be one of them, why divorce rates up. What is missing is simply this: God and His design. We watched last week how God created man, and out of his side he brought Eve, and then he put them back together, and God performed the very first marriage. So this morning, let's talk about God's design for marriage and a few practical applications today to dislodge some of the views that we have, to get us back in line with what Father had. I want to be a faithful, you know, on my Facebook it says Christian views down here. What is your, spiritual views? I see people put Baptist, I see people put Christian, I see people put a lot of stuff. Matter of fact, I saw one guy named Larry Bertelman, one of the great surfers of the 70s. I became friend with him. I remember the first time I met him at Ala Moana Park. You know, the guy we were with tried to tell him about Jesus, and he was not interested. Well, I find out he's a Christian now. That changed. But see, mine doesn't say Christian. Mine says this, a follower of Jesus. Because I want to follow Jesus, I don't want to just follow a Christian philosophy. Matter of fact, there's times I don't even like saying the word Christian because it was a slang word when it was first used. I'm a follower of Jesus and I want to perfect that walk with Him. So any view I have that came over with me and still resides in me from the darkness into His Son, when God begins to deal with me on those areas, I want to circumcise those things out of my life as fast as I can. If there's things in my life that I know I should not have in this kingdom, then I'm really wanting to get rid of those things in my life. Because I want to attain the perfection that Christ has, not being perfect in all my ways, but growing up in Him. Amen? Things we need to understand. Now, I'm trying out some new slides today, and you may not be able to see this, but things we need to understand. Number one, there is a difference between a contract and a covenant. Anyone ever go buy a car? Go buy a house? And they come out with 40 pages of this stuff. You know, the buyer's responsible for this, the seller's responsible for that, and yada, yada, yada. It just goes one after another, after another, after another, after another. Kind of like insurance papers, aren't they? Just one after another, when that's what a contract is. But a covenant isn't like that at all. See, marriage is a covenant relationship. We're going to make this real simple. I want to become blood brothers with Corey here. The first thing I would do in the cowboy days is I would come and take a knife and I'd slice here or mostly here. And, well, no, I have to slice it on here. Now I'm hurt with both hands. And I cut him, put it together. And my blood mingles with what? His blood. Now, in that covenant, every one of his enemies has now become what? My enemies. But every one of his friends has become my friends. If an enemy attacks me, who's going to come to my rescue? That's why I pick Corey. Okay? And covenants are made with stronger people, stronger persons, than with weaker ones. When I come into covenant relationship with God, He shed His blood for me. Now everything He owns becomes mine. That's why it says I am a joint heir with Christ as I come with Him. All I have to give Him is what? Debts and liabilities. But yet He takes my debts and liabilities and now I am covenant relationship with me. He talks about being my shield. He talks about being my helmet. He talks about being my buckler. He talks about being my avenger. He talks about being my lover. He talks about being my strength. He talks about being my Prince of Peace, my Counselor, my Mighty God. I get all that for sin, brokenness, sickness, all those things. And I come in relationship with Him. So when Carol and I got married, there's covenant relationship. Everything I own now becomes hers. Everything she owns now becomes mine. She gets all my strengths, my debts, liabilities. I get all her strengths, debts, and liabilities. With God, with Corey and I, there was the cutting of covenant and blood being mingled. With Jesus on the cross, there was blood being shed for you and I. with husband and wife coming in the covenant for the first thing. Listen, I'll be graphic. There's this thing called a hymen in a woman that when it is broken, there is the issue of blood. There is the cutting of covenant between husband and wife. Another reason why God says don't go there before marriage, because there's something that takes place in the cutting of the covenant between a husband and wife. And when Jesus was at the marriage supper where he created wine for this marriage to go on, him and all the other party were standing at the door while the huppah was above the bed, and the woman and the husband consummated marriage, and there was a sheet laid out and blood would come upon it, and they would bring that out and show everybody that a covenant had been cut and something phenomenal took place. I am way off base. I'm going to do the same thing as last week. A covenant will not work with a contract spirit. In other words, I married you, so you are to, da 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 da. Marriage will work 100% of the time when both parties are living out covenant in their relationship. Amen? Okay, y'all with me? Okay, anybody bored yet? Lock the door. Okay. The difference between contract and covenant. I want to get to this. In a contract, we protect our rights and limit our responsibility. When I sign the contract for my house, I am protecting now myself from certain things, but I'm also taking on certain rights that I have by that. However, in a covenant, we pick up our rights and we pick up responsibility. Ouch. Jesus, the ultimate covenant, he gave up every bit of his rights when he came to this earth as a man. This is the member of the Trinity giving up his glory, giving up the worship of angels bowing and singing to him, giving up this security and coming as a man. And then he comes and he dies and he picks up every bit of your and my responsibility. What is that? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us can stand before God and say, hey, I did good enough to get in. Because if we break one rule, if we want to live by the law, then, dude, we've lost it. And he takes that responsibility. He fulfills our responsibility by laying down his rights when he came. Here's the most incredible statement that Jesus says. He said, I came to serve, not to be served. And then he makes this other incredible statement with his disciples 3 years down the road. He said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. I want to be a friend of God. I want to walk in this covenant relationship because I got to know that this world is spiraling out of control. And if it's hard right now to live for God, listen, Jesus says this in Matthew 24, it's going to get so bad, it's going to get so dark that God has to shorten the time for my sake and your sake. If we struggle living for God right now, people, it's going to get tough. This is where it becomes important to get in and to get into the Word of God and have the will to say no to certain things, the will to say yes to God and what He does, to have the backbone, the chutzpah, whatever we want to call it, to have the will to follow after Him. I'm meeting with a guy the other day. And we're talking about this. And I just say this, I hope when it gets bad. I hope I have the strength. I hope I have the backbone. I hope I have the will that when things get bad to say no. But I'm not afraid of what's coming down the pike. Because we're darkness abounds, sin abounds, so much more does the grace of God. that if I'm in tune with Him, He will give me grace to face whatever obstacles come my way. But if I get out from underneath that umbrella of grace, dude, all hell can rain on me. And I mean, what am I going to do? I have to stay under His umbrella of grace. I have to stay. That's where He says, seek me. Seek me. Come to me. Be part of me. Come into course with me and me with you. That we reach this divine level. And I'm not there and I want there. Covenant defines the spirit and the parameters of marriage. Marriage has parameters. It has walls that are... Are we up and on? He did not put us into a contract. This is low. That means I got to preach fast, right? Oh, dude. Covenant simply means to cut. What do I mean by that? God cut Adam. We saw that last week. And took Eve out. God cut Jesus on the cross. And He took you and I out, His bride. Eve came out of Adam's side. You and I come out of the side of Christ. When God said for a man to leave your father and mother, He was not talking to Adam. Why? Adam didn't have a father and mother. He had God. Adam didn't have a belly button. Well, he may have. God may have went, you're done. But anyway, it comes here. He's not talking about Adam. He's talking about you and I, that when we get married, we leave our father and mother. Because that is part of the covenant relationship. Let me say this, especially with you getting married. You're starting a new relationship with your husband. Mom and dad can give you counsel and they can help you. But they need to stay out of your marriage. You guys need to stay out of their marriage. This is why. Because the scripture in Hebrews says, honor the marriage. And I know there were times my mom interfered with ours and other people. We need to allow them to grow between what God has called them to be. You follow me so far? Okay, three rights I have to give up in marriage. Number one is the right of priority. Now, I told Carol I was going to talk about this today. And I'm hoping God will talk to her. This message is for her. I give my wife, my spouse, I give Carol first priority in my life and protect that place against anything that she would perceive that would threaten that place. Listen, I told you guys before and I say it in front of her. We took the month of October off. Why? Because life around her and this church threatened that responsibility, that position. She's number one. I want to thank you as a congregation for allowing us to do that. Because it made all the difference in the world. But Don, don't you know that God's number one, not your wife? Listen, in the spiritual, God is number one. But in the natural, my wife is number one in my life. How you serve your wife is how you'll serve Christ. Guys, how you serve your wife, I can see how you will serve God. Ladies, how you serve your husband is how you will serve God. When she has the priority over everything, sports, over my friends that I choose, when she's priority over any kind of relationship that I have, when she has priority over hobbies, when she has priority over this church, my job, she's happy. And if she ever perceives that she isn't first, she's not happy. Jonathan, what's your favorite saying? Happy wife, happy life. Yes. Why? Because she was created as the number one priority. Listen, God created her. God created him in your marriage to be the number one priority in your marriage and life. And you were created to be number one. And he needs to treat you like that. I know. That's why I picked y'all out, because he does. He's good. Been meaning to have a talk with you. No. Leave your father and mother, the scripture says. Because up until marriage, they are your highest relationship that you have until you become married. And then you leave them and you replace them with now the next highest priority. Listen, I didn't understand this at first. Surfing came first. Is that right, dear? Surfing came first no matter what. It didn't matter if dinner was cooked and there were waves. It didn't matter if she was home and sick if there were waves. Surfing came number one. I thought I added her to my life to replace my mother to clean up behind me. Not good. I remember having an argument in the mall one night, you know, as we're coming down, and someone stops me and wants to talk surfboard theory while I'm with my wife in the mall. And people are calling my house for surf reports. I didn't live on the beach. I just had my shop there. She wasn't happy. When I learned to change it, guess what? Get out of the house. Go surfing. And surfing never became a problem for me anymore, because my priorities were about my wife rather than the surfing. As long as she was first, I found I had all the freedom I needed. Guys, if you love your heart, wife, and put her first, you'll find you have a lot of time on your hand. Why? Because she becomes secure. And what is yours is hers. That means the checkbook, and she can go shopping. No. But if she isn't first, listen, there's problems. And as I'm saying this towards the woman, I'm coming from the male perspective. But guys, it's the same with us. Listen, we have to do this thing. The second priority is ownership. I give my wife the right to co-own and administrate my life. And the two shall become one flesh. There's no more mine and yours in marriage. I'll definitely step on toes in this area today, because it always happens. One of the things I hate is my checkbook, your checkbook. My job, your job. My money, your job. Listen, my car belongs to my wife. Somehow I can't get through to her that her car belongs to me too. This is for my wife today. It's not my money. It's not my car. It's not my room. It's our money. It's our car, and it's our kids. What is the famous statement? Well, your kid. Baron, are you guilty of that? Oh. This is the right of possession. That there's no my, it is ours. We're in covenant. And if we don't understand that, it will affect everything that we do. Examples. Okay, you ready for this? Just got one good scripture for you. Now regarding the questions. It is good to live a celibate life. Don't have time to talk about that, but the culture deal is where they were running for their life when this thing was written. It's easier to run by yourself than it is to take a whole family. I ain't got time to go through that. But now, regarding the question, it is good to live a celibate life, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife. Each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fill his wife's sexual needs. The wife should fulfill, and I'm sorry, ladies, this isn't here. The wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority, her authority, over to her husband, over to her body, and the wife gives the authority of her body over to the husband. Now, I know what you're thinking, Baron. You're thinking, she can have this body anytime she wants to. Well, good. Then read this. Great, pick up the vacuum cleaner. Ouch. Take out the trash. Let's go shopping. Now, I want to tell you, my wife used to be a shopper. I mean, shop till you drop, start in the morning. And guess what I learned? Did I go shopping with you? I always went. I learned to go shopping. You know what? She's not a shopper anymore. I miss that. I miss that. And I keep trying to go, let's go shopping. No, I'm ready to go back. Okay. Saves me money. Open this jar. You're stronger than I am. We think in sexual terms, but listen, she owns your body. She needs something, and this body's ready there. Now, am I perfect in that? No, I'm maturing. I'm trying. I'm working. Areas of finance. There is no more my money, my money, my money. It's our money. But we never make a financial investment. Carol and I have never made a financial investment, ever, without sitting down and talking it over. Even when I went to buy my motorbikes, I always had permission beforehand. Always. In cars and everything. Matter of fact, the last motorbike I was looking at, she's going, buy, 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 buy. And it was God just telling me, do you really need that? No. Can you live without it? Yeah. Do you have to have it? No. So? And the desire was gone. Even though we were in agreement, I still went to God next. If there's anything that's yours and not ours, you're in trouble. It's just the way it works. This is God's design. Because the two will become one in every area and facet. The third right I have to give up is the right of privacy. Now, this is where I need help here with my wife, okay? I give her the right, full, unhindered access into my life. I give it to her without complaining of fear or being rejected or retaliation. And the two shall be naked and become one. My life is an open book to my wife. What do I mean by that? And we'll walk through it. There is no secret diary. Okay? I do not have things hidden away from my wife. There's nothing about my past that she doesn't know about. There is no thought that she can't get into. I have a Facebook account. And I give her she knows all my passwords. She can get into my account at any time she wants to. She can look at who are my friends. She can look at whatever this stuff is. She has full right of that. And you know what? I give her that right. Why? Because I'm living in covenant with my wife and I'm not doing anything that would harm that relationship. She won't give me her stinking password to Facebook because she's afraid Mary and I will put her picture on there. And somehow, I got to get her to submit. Will y'all help me? But anyway, there's nothing in my day that I will not review with her. You can ask her, I'm constantly, how's your day going? What's going on? And she says, no. But if she asks me, I'll be willing to share everything, and she'll finally go, I've heard enough. Okay? Because she does trust me that I'm never going to mess around on her. I've earned that trust over the years. When she asks me this, what are you thinking? I try my best to come up with something. Guys, I'm just telling you now, when she asks you, Baron, what are you thinking about? Try to come up with something. Why? Because guys can actually think of nothing. Ladies, you may not understand it, but you ask us, what? We'll sit there for 30 minutes glassy-eyed. What are you thinking? I was raised by a pack of dogs. I mean, we come up with something, and we come up with it totally with no emotion whatsoever. That's just where we're... I was abandoned. I was not only raised, but I was abandoned by a pack of dogs. And listen, your wife is there to help you connect to your emotions, okay? You know, she's there as a helpmate to help you. Now, ladies, understand this. Guys are, on the norm, are linear thinkers. A plus B plus C equals D, and if we get to D, we get to go on to XYZ. Ladies are abstract thinkers. When I counsel with men, I counsel with them totally than I do with women. Because women are all over the place, you know, and all together in one. Guys, we struggle with A. And then half the time, we're not thinking about A. We're off in la-la land somewhere. So, ladies, when you ask your husband, what are you thinking about, and he looks dumbfounded, he is. Okay? Guys, try to come up with something creative. Have some throwdown cards you can pull out of your pocket and go, oh, I would, okay. Ladies, you're not much better. It's the abstract stuff. It's like, honey, what's wrong? Well, if you don't know now, I ain't going to tell you. Listen, ladies, he doesn't know. He was raised by a pack of dogs. Okay? You gotta go better than that. You have to tell him what's going on. There's no right of privacy in your life either. You've got to do this. In a covenant marriage, there are three things you have to give up. These three things. You ready? The right of privacy. Him or her, your spouse, becomes number one. Nobody in this church is there yet. You start working at it. But I don't want to watch the football game today. Okay, guys, you're going to have to give it up. Or in my house, Carol has to give it up. I'm the football widower. She's the pro football fan. But listen, she becomes number one. The right of ownership. Everything is co-owned. The right of privacy, you have no privacy. The two shall become one. 98% of our time on the cruise, Carol and I were together, not separated. We shopped together, we ate together, we laughed together, we ran down the port in driving rain together, we ran and drove around in taxis together. We weren't apart. And God did some wonderful things in our life. What we did is we went back to a place where we fell in love. This is what I tell you couples. Where was it where you fell in love? Where was it that you meshed again? Where was it that you came in contact that all of a sudden it was all about the other person? If you need to go back to that place, whether it was a ski resort, whether it was on a beach, whether it was a certain restaurant, whether it was that guy in the theater, the guy on television the other day in an elevator, you know, and he's going up and they're playing songs and he's trying to hit on this girl going, that could beat our music. Wherever it was that you fell in love, go back and rekindle that place. Go make it back and make it fresh and new. But what if my marriage looks more like a contract than a covenant marriage? What do I do? This is where it becomes about you and not your spouse today. Every covenant has to have a redeemer. Someone has to be cut first. Jesus was cut for you and I. Every marriage has to have a redeemer. Whether it's the husband or whether it's the wife. And someone needs to be cut first. In other words, cry out to God, "You are now my only help. And I'm willing to take the step and do this. No matter what response I get, I'm willing to start following your order. I'm willing to follow your design. I'm willing to do those things." In mine and Carol's marriage, sometimes it's been me, sometimes it's been her. That we're willing to take a risk. That my wife married me with a lot of baggage. I married my wife with a lot of baggage. And there were things that I had to deal with in her life that were in her past. That I had to be willing to deny myself, my own feelings, those things for us to work on. And vice versa too. Marriage doesn't happen unless you're working it like God designed it to be. And if you're outside of that, the world system, it's going to fail, and it's going to fail every time. Jesus cut covenant with you and I first. He gave up His rights to redeem you and I. We give up our rights to be first. Mickey, I grew up in a home that didn't follow Christ when I was a kid. It's my mother who got saved. Now, I got saved when I was 8 years old at a vacation Bible school deal. That's the last time I went to church until I was in my 13, 14 years old. In there, my mom got saved. She was in a very established, strong, word-style church. And she grabbed hold of this covenant thing that I'm talking about today. She began to live in that covenant. This message comes out of watching my mother and my father's life. She became the redeemer of the household. She was cut first. And what had been an alcoholic frenzy became this incredible marriage. Because my mom laid down her life before Christ in the spiritual realm of saying that you, God, you were first, and therefore because you were first, these things you say, I now implant in my life. And she said she made my dad number one. Listen, I saw all the fights. I saw all the arguments. I smelt the beer and the alcohol. I saw all that stuff. I lived with that stuff. But I never watched my mom leave my dad. I watched her love him. She became the redeemer of the household. My whole household came to Christ. The scripture says, and basically about her, is she was the sanctification of the household. That God needs an open door into the family life to be able to go and to move. And the person that says, I'm willing to be the open door, God will come through their life and redeem the whole kit and caboodle. Why? Because He seeks and saves those that are lost. He said, I've come to heal the broken. I've come to remove the chains of bondages from people. I've come to restore. I've come to make you whole. If you have a contract marriage, listen, give up your rights. I'll guarantee you that if you'll give up your rights and you say, God, make me the open door in your way. Make me the sanctification. Cut me where I need to be cut. Circumcise where I need to. That I can make my spouse number one. Chances are, high chances are, he or she will turn, unless so many things have happened that become irreversible. Infidelity, those kind of things. Some people can't recover from those. I understand that. But the power of God is to say, well, he could never restore my marriage. Then what you're saying is what he did on the cross isn't powerful enough. Listen, if what he did in the cross could take your sins away, he can restore a marriage. You have the world system or God's system? God says this, he says, in my right hand is life, in my left hand is death. Therefore, choose life. He's also saying today, in my right hand is a covenant relationship, in the left is the world's philosophy. It really doesn't take a rocket scientist, Don, to figure out which way you need to go. Me, I choose God. Amen?